When my son Drew was 9 years old, the Halloween Express came to Heritage Park in Simpsonville near where we lived. And so, like, basically in the month of October, they turned the little train that ran through the park into this haunted attraction. Now, I remember that Drew was 9 years old because although it wasn't a hard and fast rule, the suggested age for going on the Halloween Express was 10. But nothing would do. He assured us that while he wasn't 10 yet, he could handle it. He wouldn't be too scared. And it seemed like he was obsessed with it for weeks. Every time we would go to the soccer fields and pass by the Halloween Express sign, he would talk about it again and beg to do it. And so finally, we drove over one night to check it out. I tried to talk him out of it, especially when I found out it cost $20 a person to go on it. But he was undeterred. Nothing would do. He wanted to do it. And so Heather and Ellie bowed out. They stayed in the car, but Drew and I bought our tickets, and we boarded the Halloween Express. And he was thrilled. He bounded out past the gate up into the open-air train car, and the conductor pulled off, and we rode for a little bit into the dark woods, and nothing was happening. And he even said, "Well, this isn't scary at all." And then we came to the first stop. They had this make-believe cemetery set up, and there was eerie music playing, and there were these two teenage girls who were dressed up like evil marionette dolls. And when our train stopped, they came to life, and they ran toward our train. And all of a sudden, some of Drew's bravado just vanished. And he levitated out of the seat next to me and into my lap. And these girls came up, and they're hanging on the side of the train. And in these creepy voices, they said, "What's your name? Will you come play with us?" And after about the fifth time of asking, "What's your name?" I said, "His name is Drew." And at that, he whipped around at me, and he was like, he didn't say it, but I could hear it. Judas Iscariot. That's what he was thinking. What he did say was, "And his name is Michael." Things did not get better from there. Our next stop, we pulled up between two sections of tall chain link fence, and suddenly strobe lights came on, and Freddy Krueger and Jason and a whole host of evil characters started climbing and hanging on the fence, shaking it, screaming. It was like chaos. And at that point, all of Drew's bravado was gone. He wasn't just in my lap anymore. He was climbing me. And he had this death grip around my neck. I had my hand around his chest, and his heart was pounding. And then there was this evil clown character that started walking alongside the train. Drew zeroed in on him, watched his every move. There was other stuff going on, but he locked in on that clown until on the other side, somebody started revving a chainsaw. And then his attention was diverted. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw that clown quietly climb into the car behind us. And he stuck his head up over my shoulder. When Drew turned and saw that clown right in his face, he let out this blood-curdling scream. And even the words blood-curdling can't quite describe the sound that came out of his mouth. It was so loud, my ears were ringing. Heather and Ellie were at least 300 yards away through the woods, and they heard it and thought it was sound effects playing through the loudspeakers. We did not finish that train ride. He wanted off, and he wanted off immediately. And after that, every night when we put him to bed, we had to show him that that evil clown was not hiding in his closet. We had to open up the doors. And we had to talk him through rationally. It was all make-believe. None of it was real. And still, all of our coaching, still getting him to go to sleep was a real challenge. It took a couple of weeks for everything to return to normal, but finally he started going to sleep a little easier and doing it on his own. And then one night, shortly after bedtime, out of nowhere, he let out another blood-curdling scream. And Heather and I jumped up, ran up the stairs to see what was going on, and he said he woke up hearing noises under his bed. And he hoped it was a dream, but the noises kept going, and his imagination ran wild. He was certain it was that evil clown from the Halloween Express. And then all of a sudden, in the darkness, something pounced on his bed. And that's when we realized that the noise and the pouncing came from our 35-pound mini Labradoodle, who by that point was standing outside his doorway, tail wagging like, I don't know what he's screaming about. I just want to play. Well, today we're going to be finishing up our sermon series called Summer Baggage, and we're going to be focusing today on the topic, the baggage of fear. Now, I doubt that many of us lie awake at night worrying about evil clowns under our beds. But that doesn't mean that we're exempt from the baggage of fear and anxiety. I mean, people are afraid of all kinds of things. Things like what I'm doing right now, public speaking. A lot of people are afraid of that. People are afraid of heights and snakes and spiders and flying. I mean, there's really no end to the number of fears and phobias that exist out there. And so maybe you're not afraid of clowns, but you are afraid of failure. Maybe you're not afraid of Freddy Krueger, but maybe your fear is losing your job or losing your memory or losing your loved ones. Maybe you worry about getting sick or being alone. Or maybe your fear is death. No matter what your fear is, I want you to hear this morning that you are not alone. We're all afraid of something, and this morning we're going to be looking at Scripture to explore how our faith might inform our fears. But before we dig in, it's important to note that there are actually different kinds of fear. For example, there is a holy fear. That's why we can't say that all fear is bad, because the Bible tells us that there is such a thing as holy fear. This is Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the foundation, the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. This is holy fear. It's a healthy respect, a deep sense of awe that we should have toward God, our Creator. I mean, just as we want our children to have a healthy dose of respect for us, so much more we ought to have that holy fear of our Heavenly Father as well. So that's holy fear. Second, there is a healthy fear. This fear is actually a gift from God. It's that protective instinct, that the natural physiological reaction that is hardwired into us by our Creator to help us navigate threats in life. And so you might think of it as an internal intuition. It's that internal intuition that tells me I shouldn't get too close to the ledge, or I should slow down on this dark back road. It's that intuition, that instinct that we want a toddler to have when she's around a hot stove, for example. Healthy fear. But sometimes our healthy fear kicks into overdrive, and that healthy fear gets pulled beyond healthy boundaries, and it pulls us into the third kind of fear, which is unhealthy, irrational fear. This is the kind of fear that leads to anxiety and worry and dread. It's the kind of fear that wakes you up at 3:00 in the morning and won't allow your mind to be at peace. And so your mind just starts spinning. Do you know what I'm talking about? It always happens about 3 o'clock for me, and I wake up and those thoughts take over and my mind starts to spin. And I think about all the worst case scenarios. I think about everything that could go wrong, and my mind just spins round and round and round in fear and anxiety and worry and dread, and it just keeps spinning. And no matter how many times I spin, I end up right where I started. Only now, I can't see straight. I can't focus on anything, much less the right things. That's unhealthy, irrational fear. And it changes, alters, and distorts our focus. Now we know, even if we know it's irrational, sometimes we can't figure out how to turn the switch off. Recently, I saw a cartoon that had two characters in the frame, and one guy said to the other, "Why do you worry so much? It doesn't do any good." To which the other character responded, "It does for me. 95% of the things I worry about never happen." Well, maybe it works for that cartoon character, but I found it doesn't work all that well for me. In fact, here's a truth about fear. Fear is a thief. It robs us of our health, our sleep. Sometimes it robs us of our friends. It robs us of contentment and peace and joy. Corrie ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its joy." Isn't that true? This is what 2 Timothy 1:7 says. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." God has not given us a spirit of fear. That means that fear is not from God, at least not this unhealthy, irrational fear. If we have an unhealthy fear, we can rest assured that did not come from God. But what do we do about it? How do we combat it? Are there some weapons that we can use to fight fear? I hope we can find some answers to those questions in our scripture passage this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Joshua. I hope we can see some answers in the life and story of Joshua. And so I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. "After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south, to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, to understand what is happening here in the first chapter of Joshua, we have to go back a little bit and fill in some of the backstory. So we'll rewind to the book of Exodus. Joshua was one of the many Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt. When at that moment when God sent Moses into Egypt to rescue the people. And young Joshua quickly becomes Moses' assistant along the way. He's with Moses as Moses leads the people through the desert to the promised land. Now, when they get close to the promised land, God instructs Moses to send out 12 spies to go into the promised land for 40 days and bring back a scouting report. They're supposed to go gather intelligence and bring back a report on the land, on its crops, on its people. Moses wants to know how many the people are they few or are they many? Are they strong or are they weak? Are their cities fortified or are they wide open? Now, we see the names of the spies that Moses chooses in Numbers chapter 13. And in Numbers 13, 16, we see this very interesting detail. He's just listed all the names, and then verse 16 says, "These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name of Joshua." Now, I wanted you to see this verse for a couple of reasons. First of all, here we learn that Joshua was one of those spies who went out to scout the promised land. But secondly, we learn that his name wasn't always Joshua. Moses changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua. Now, it's a passing detail. It's in parentheses really quick in verse 16, but it's so important because in Hebrew, the name Hoshea means salvation. The name Joshua means the Lord is my salvation. It's like Moses says, hey, you're going to be my assistant, but we have to change your name. I don't want you to ever be confused about the source of your salvation. Your salvation is not in yourself. Your new name is Joshua. The Lord is my salvation. Do you see the difference? I didn't want you to miss that detail in the story. Well, Joshua and 11 other spies go out into the promised land for 40 days, and they bring back wildly different reports. Caleb and Joshua come back and say to Moses, hey, let's go right now. We can take this land. We're going to go right in. Not a problem. But the other 10 spies had a very different story. This is Numbers 13, verse 31. But the other men who explored the land with him, Caleb, disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. This is the report that the other 10 brought back. Now, were their enemies really so much bigger than the Israelites that the Israelites were like the size of grasshoppers next to them? I doubt it. But see, that's what fear does. Fear distorts our perspective. Fear makes our imaginations run wild. Fear will make a friendly dog seem like an evil clown under your bed. Fear makes our enemies look stronger, our problems look bigger, and our struggles seem harder. That's what fear does every time. You know how on your car, the side view mirror has a little message at the bottom that says objects in mirror may be closer than they appear? It's because your side view mirror makes objects seem smaller. The opposite is true of fear. Fear makes our problems and our enemies seem bigger, more insurmountable. That's what fear does. It distorts our perspective. This week we were talking about this and in sermon prep meeting, and Grace Marie shared with us about the Ghost Army. Now, some of you World War II history buffs may already know this, but I had never heard of the Ghost Army. But in the 1990s, our government declassified documents and information about a secret operation that helped Allied forces defeat the Nazis. So just after the storming of the beaches of Normandy, the United States sent in 1,100 actors and artists and sound experts who were known as the Ghost Army. And they used inflatable tanks and inflatable jeeps and trucks and artillery. They used fake radio chatter, and they used loudspeakers, blaring sound effects, to trick the Nazis into thinking that they were a fighting force of 30,000. And it worked. Even though it was a ruse, they were able to strike fear into the hearts and minds of those Nazi forces. And now, they carried out several missions, but in their most elaborate hoax, they occupied the attention of the Nazis for days, while the real fighting force of 30,000 troops went 10 miles north, crossed the Rhine River, and came up behind the Nazis and flanked them from behind. And those confused and fearful Nazis put up almost no resistance and were overtaken. Thousands of lives were saved by this ghost army. Now, I'm not saying that the Canaanites had a ghost army over there in the promised land where the scouts went. I'm not saying they had a ghost army, but I feel very sure that fear distorted the perspective of the 10 spies who went over to check out the land. And their doom and gloom report spreads like wildfire through the Israelite camp. And it generates even more fear until the entire Israelite community is all up in arms and in a full-blown panic. These were the very same people, by the way, who had witnessed God send 10 plagues on the people of Egypt in order to rescue them from slavery. These are the very same people who saw, who walked across on dry land as the Red Sea was parted by God so that they could be delivered from slavery. These are the very same people. They had seen God's mighty acts of deliverance with their own eyes. And yet, in this moment, they are so afraid that rather than go over into the promised land and occupy God's future for them, they decided instead they were begged to go back to Egypt. They chose slavery over God's promise because of their fear. And that's when Joshua and Caleb speak up. This is Numbers 14, verse 6. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. And they said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." Did you hear that? Joshua and Caleb are unafraid, not because they believe in the prowess of their army, but because they believe in the provision of their God. They're not placing their trust in the might of their fighting forces. They're placing their trust in the might of the God who had already delivered them. But among the Israelites, they are the only ones. The rest of the people are so scared, they're ready to go back to Egypt, and God gets angry. Because of their lack of faith, God punishes the Israelites by not allowing them to cross over and inhabit the land. Instead, he makes them wander in the desert for 40 years. Nobody in the whole crowd, except Joshua and Caleb, will live long enough to enter into the promised land. Which brings us to another truth. Fear prevents us from living in God's promise. Now, how many of us can testify to that? We missed God's promise. We missed God's blessings because we were so consumed with fear and worry and dread that we couldn't be in the present moment and live into God's promise. Well, fast forward from that episode. 40 years has passed, and Moses, the leader, has died. And God calls on Joshua to step up and lead the people on into the promised land. Now, we aren't told that Joshua is scared, but he is about to take the baton from Moses, who is the greatest prophet, the greatest leader Israel had ever had. Moses was the one who led them out of slavery in Egypt. Moses was the one who offered them leadership in the wilderness for 40 years out there in the desert. Everybody loves Moses. And so we aren't told that Joshua was scared, but three different times in 9 verses, God says to him, "Be strong and courageous. I am with you. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you. So be strong and courageous." And just in case Joshua missed it the first two times, this is verse 9 again. "This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, we aren't told that Joshua was scared, but who could blame him if he was? And I totally get it. Especially as I get closer to my 1-year anniversary here at Mount Horeb. Especially as I think about the fact that Pastor Jeff is retiring in just a few months. I totally get it. I mean, Jeff's been here for 30 years, not 40. But still, he's done a tremendous job leading this church, forging relationships. I think he knows about half of Lexington County. I call him the legend of Lexington. Everywhere we go, he knows people and they know him. And so I'd be lying if I said that I wasn't a little scared to be taking the baton. I mean, a couple times where I've awakened in the middle of the night and my mind starts to race with anxiety. Now, speaking of anxiety, a couple weeks ago in our series, in our week on pride, I pointed out to you that the word pride, the letter in the very middle of that word is the letter I. Well, I want us to take a look at the word anxiety. Do you notice a parallel? Right there in the middle of the word anxiety is that same letter I. Now, I will only speak for myself here when I say that a lot of my anxiety comes from putting I in the middle of my problems. It comes from me putting too much pressure on myself, and the I just gets in the way. Lord, I don't know if I can do it. Lord, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I have what it takes. See, a lot of our anxiety comes when we try to carry burdens that we were never meant to carry in the first place. I think that's why Joshua's name was changed. I think it had to change. I think God wanted to be sure that he knew that he didn't need to be a Savior because he already had a Savior. I think his name was changed so it would be a constant reminder. Joshua, salvation is not your responsibility. The Lord is my salvation. And so God said to Joshua, "Joshua, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because you aren't the source of your own salvation. I am. And I am with you wherever you go. I will be a very present help in time of need. I will never leave you or forsake you. I got this. You don't have to." Now, to be clear, I know that some of us struggle with clinical anxiety, and we need the help of doctors and medications. But I think you'll agree that at least some of our anxiety would fade if we would just let this reality settle into our hearts and minds that God belongs at the center. God will carry our burdens. He alone is the source of our salvation. Never I. I don't have to do it because God is doing it. The task of making the world come out right does not belong to me. It does not belong to you. The task of making the world come out right belongs to the one who created the world in the first place. Amen? Still, we all will do battle with fear and anxiety from time to time. So I want to quickly share two weapons for fighting fear. Whenever you find yourself in that moment, your mind is spinning, you're in that fear spin cycle, I want to offer you two weapons to do battle. The first one is praise. A few years ago, I was going through a particularly anxious season in my life, and so here's what I did. I would ride around in my truck with Cody Carnes' Firm Foundation blaring, and I would sing that song to the top of my lungs over and over. Now, if you're not familiar with that song, let me just share with you some of the lyrics. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been so glad that I put my faith in Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? And the song answers the question. He won't. He won't. He won't fail me now or ever. He won't. I would sing that song over and over, and you might have your own that you sing, but I would sing those praises to God because in that praise, in those moments, it would remind me and it would correct my perspective. It gave me the right perspective and helped me to focus. This is Psalm 34. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. When we praise God, it corrects our fear-distorted perspective and reminds us how our problems stack up against our mighty God. The second weapon for fighting fear is prayer. You heard it in that Psalm 34 passage. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. I am so proud to be a part of a prayer-driven church because prayer is an incredibly powerful weapon in our lives. Prayer connects us to the power of God. It helps us to be in communion and relationship with him and tap into that power that belongs to the Almighty God. Dorothy Bernard said this, courage is fear that has said its prayers. I love that. Courage is fear that has said its prayers. Prayer, like praise, helps us to shift fear and worry into reverse, and it produces courage. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Philippians chapter 4. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Now, I know a lot of times in our lives that is easier said than done. But if you can't stop thinking about it, then for goodness sake, don't stop praying about it. Because prayer helps us do battle with fear. This morning, I don't know what fears you struggle with. I don't know what wakes you up at 3 a.m. I don't know what robs you of sleep or contentment or peace or joy, but I do know that you can battle fear with praise and prayer. I also know that the same God who promised Joshua promises us, I will never fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous because I am with you wherever you go and whatever you go through. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. This morning, we're going to gather at the communion table. It's something Jesus commanded us to do, and he said he told us to do it in remembrance of him. Remembering is a gift, especially in the face of fear, because in remembering, we overcome the forgetfulness that fear can bring, and instead we remember God's faithfulness to us in the past. The same God who has been faithful in the past will be faithful in the present and in the future. So this morning, we're going to gather at this table, and we're going to remember. And in the process, Jesus has promised to meet us here and grant to us his grace, feed us, nourish us, and give us everything we need to face whatever lies in our path.